Lord, we're thankful for this Orphan Sunday to always make awareness, Lord, to the plight of these children. And to those wonderful moms and dads who reach out and adopt them and raise them and provide love and a home and especially Jesus Christ to them. Lord, this morning, as you always do, I thank you for helping me. Let every ear and every heart be open to the great truth found in your word, Lord. And may there be a fearlessness in this teaching, but also tempered, O Lord, with grace and love at the same time. We look to you now, Lord, for all that we do the rest of this day, and may you be glorified in this house. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 9 this morning. We're going to talk about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. This is one of, I say that all the time. It's one of my favorite sections, but I guess every section is my favorite. You know what I mean? But this is one of my favorite, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. I believe, in the words of A.W. Tozier, I believe he's the one who said this, that the Apostle Paul was the greatest missionary that ever walked the face of this planet. Boy, I truly, truly believe that. The Jewish tent maker, remember, the one who's going to stand before kings. He penned 13, and I well, probably maybe 14 books of the New Testament. That is, if he was an author and writer of the book of Hebrews, which I personally believe that he was. And I mean, think of this, all that God accomplished through this one individual. Earl of Birkenhead said this, of all who claim to have changed the course of the world history, Paul must surely take first place. So this morning, as we look at Saul, Saul, Jesus said to him, called his name twice, said, why are you persecuting me? What a great, great study we have beginning in chapter 9, verse 1. And then it says, and then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And so great was his hatred in his heart. Look what he did. He went to the high priest, asked letters from him to the synagogues. That's the Jewish synagogues there of Damascus, that ancient capital of Syria, which is still the capital. So that if he found any who were of the what? The way. Men, women. And I add to this, even children. He might bring them bound, or literally in chains, to Jerusalem. So Saul still. That takes us back to chapter 8, verse 3. He was making havoc, if you will, of the church. Remember that verb there is talking about being like a wild animal. He was a caged animal. He despised what was spreading all across the area of Israel, Christianity, and so forth. And so every breath that came out of his mouth, it was literally he lived to destroy the first name that was given to Christians, the way. Isn't that a wonderful expression? Who do you belong to? I belong to the way, the only way, the only truth, the only life. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. The way found four times in the book of Acts, but only in the book of Acts. It's not found anyplace else. Remember what Paul said about them? He said in Acts 22:4, he says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. So here, when we look at this, the only way, Christianity, of course, is the only way to God. I know that the world is filled with wonderful, sincere people who believe that there are other ways to God, other religions that teach that there's other ways to, or this false God or whatever. There is only one Savior. There is only one gospel. There is only one name given under heaven that we might be saved by, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? So let me torment you just for a moment and ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. Don't give me the answer. Just ponder it in your heart. Do you think this man, Saul of Tarsus, who would put women and children into prison, who would take them and literally make them recant or blaspheme the name of Christ, turn away from the Lord after they were Christians, put even consenting to people's death. Do you think Saul of Tarsus was a saved Jewish man? That's a tough one, isn't it? Let me tell you, Saul believed the old covenant, didn't he? He did. Did Saul love the Lord thy God with all of his heart, all of his soul? Yes, he did. He believed with all of his being. He was a Pharisee, the strictest of the sect. He believed with all of his heart that he belonged to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you start seeing what he did. Why did he do that? Saul believed those of the way. They had blasphemed the God that he loved. And not only that they were trying to destroy his complete way of life, Judaism and so forth. So he went after them with all of his heart. Now, in verse 3, and look what he did. Saul journeyed there. He came to Damascus, had those hate letters, if you will, in his hand and in his heart. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and then he fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, that's the title of this message, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Later on in the book of Acts, we'll learn that when Jesus spoke that to Saul, he spoke it in the Hebrew language. Acts 26:13 tells us because there are three conversion stories of Paul in the book of Acts, this is one of them. When he was recanting it to someone else or retelling it, he told them, he said, O king, he said, listen, it was at midday when this light shone all brighter than the sun, midday at noon. It just, the sun was blotted out because of this incredible light. And he says he heard a voice. He heard the same voice that said, let there be light, and light was. Amen. He heard the same voice that spoke unto Moses when he said, Moses, Moses. The same voice that said, come forth to Lazarus. And he came forth. Paul heard that. He heard the same voice that cried upon the cross, it is finished. Thank God it is for our salvation. Amen. So here is Saul, and Jesus asked him a question. He says, Saul, Saul, do you know that those two words are filled with calling? Anytime in the Bible, Moses, Moses, Samuel, Samuel, Abraham, Abraham, it's always filled with grace, isn't it? It's always, and that it was grace. Jesus cried, the head of the church crying out to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting Stephen? Is that what he said? No, he didn't say that. Listen, here is one of the great doctrinal truths found in the Bible. This is a truth that is so dear to my heart once I truly understood it. And I look at it and I say, oh, Lord, this is so wonderful. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus didn't say, Saul, why are you making havoc of my church? He didn't say, why are you tearing everyone apart, putting people into prison? Why are you persecuting this way unto the death? Why are you doing it? He didn't say that. Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That is a profound word of God. Listen, this area, this text that we have is so dear to my heart that when people do what we're not supposed to do, it grieves me. You see, are we the body of Christ? Absolutely. And what Jesus said there, he said, why are you persecuting me? He's the head of the church. And so, in other words, Paul said later, he wrote this himself in Ephesians 5:30. He said, we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones, speaking of our Lord. We're the body of Christ. Amen. There in the book of Ephesians, or epistle rather, it says what? It says, no man ever hated his own flesh, but he nourished it and cherished it, even as Christ does the church. See, we're his body. God, Jesus is not saying, I'm going to hurt you and do all these things. Do you know? He said, if I did that, I would hurt myself. Just like when you're married and you become one flesh. It's a mystery. It's a miracle of the marriage covenant. And you know what happens? It said, no man. See, if you hurt your wife, who are you hurting? Yourself. Wives, if you hurt your husband, who are you hurting? Yourself. Why? You're one. God has made you one. We are the body of Christ, the mystical union. We're one man. We have one heart. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Thank God that we know God's word. We're Christ's body on this earth. Ephesians 4:25 says we are members, each of us, if you're a believer, we are members one of another. Remember what the Lord told Israel in Zechariah 2:8. He says, you know, whoever plunders you plunders me. Boy, that's a good word, isn't it? You mess with them, you're messing with me, God says. He goes on to say, whoever touches you, meaning Israel, whoever touches you touches me. Why? God says, for you are the apple of my eye. I never take my eye off you. You're part of my body. Listen, if he said that of Israel of old, do you not think he doesn't say the same thing about us today? We're all members of one another. Now listen carefully. Every blow, everything that Paul did, Saul, he did against the Lord. Do you understand? Every blow that he inflicted, now let's just bring it down to our level. Every blow that is inflicted upon us by others, persecuted, hated, despised, every blow that is inflicted upon us are the tragic part. Every blow we inflict on our brothers and sisters is felt by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? He's the head, we're his body, amen? We're members one of another. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:26, it says, if one member suffers, just one of you, one member in the body of Christ suffers. So listen to what it says. All the members suffer. It's no different. If have you ever like picked up a hammer and hit yourself in the head? No, you don't do that. You don't do, you know. No, have you, you know what I mean? Have you ever, and you hit your thumb? Oh, has anyone ever done that? Huh? Okay, did you go, man, that was great. You know, didn't affect any of my body. Suffer, man, suffer. No, your whole body went, oh, you know, that's like, you know, I was working on the shower, you know, the shower, you have tile there and there was a problem. And I said, okay, I was going to go. And I said, why are those tiles loose? So, and I went in there, you know, all my skills and everything. So I took the tiles out and I went and got some, the glue and all the stuff. I was going to glue them back and then regrout them. And so as I was doing that, I went all through the complete wall. I hurt all over after that. You know, now I have a huge, well, never mind. But what I'm saying is this, is that, you know, if one of us is suffering, we're all going to suffer. Listen carefully now. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Listen, it says in chapter 9, verse 1, Paul is every breath, every word that was coming out of his mouth, he was speaking evil against the church. But as he was doing that, he was speaking it against Jesus Christ. Amen? That's very important. Now listen, James 4:11, listen to what it says. A command, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. And I can add sistren. Amen? Yeah, don't do that. For whoever speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother, you're in trouble. I'm convinced after all these years of being in the ministry and being around other Christians and fellowshipping and so forth, I'm really convinced in my heart that Christians no longer believe that it is a sin to speak evil of a brother or sister. That's a sin. That is a sin. I'm not saying anyone is doing that, but if you do, you know what my prayer is? I pray if you're in the middle of speaking evil about a brother or a sister, gossiping, lying, backbiting, whatever it might be doing, judging, that you hear a voice, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Bill, Bill, Billy, why are you doing that to me? Why are you doing that to that part of my body? Why are you doing that? You see, to speak evil of one another, brethren, is to speak evil of Jesus Christ. And the reason that so many do that, number one, they don't believe it is sin. But number two, is that because they have such a low view of the church and so forth. Listen, but one of the greatest reasons I believe that that occurs so much more today than ever before than I've ever seen. You know, we've always had evil speaking Christians and backbiting and sowing discord from New Testament times. But I have never seen it the way it is today. You know something? I believe mainly the reason so many Christians do that today, evil speaking evil of one another, destroying one another, is that number one, they don't understand teaching or the Bible. And the reason they don't is because of the weak teaching that has existed in our nation for so long. weak teaching. We need to know what the Bible says. Amen? I mean, there's nothing wrong with a feel-good sermon, but my gosh, you know, you can correct somebody today if you're in a group fellowship or home fellowship, and all of a sudden, don't gossip against that person. What's wrong with you? That's a sin. Well, I'm going to leave the church. I'm going to hop over to this other church. Well, you're just going to contaminate it. Yeah. Oh, no, listen. You know, don't, if you speak evil of another brother or sister, you're speaking evil about Jesus Christ. You know, that, and that's the true word of God. So if you start doing that, if that ever occurs, here's what you need to remember. As you say it, you're actually tearing apart your own body because you're a member of it. Amen? You're a member of it. You're tearing apart someone who's been forgiven by the Lord, cleansed by the Lord, filled with the same Spirit, sealed with the same Spirit, washed in the same blood, all of those things. And you're tearing those people apart. I always tell people when they do that, I say, how is it that you're bold enough to speak evil about someone in the church, but you're not bold enough to go share Jesus Christ with the lost? Write that one down, huh? Okay, now let's continue here. Verse 5. So he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you? But look at that next word. Who are you, Lord? He's owner, master. He said, who are you? That's the single most important question that any person in any age can ask. A person's eternal destiny hinges upon what they believe. Amen? Now, and then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, Saul. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, the word goad there is talking about a instrument that's very sharp on the end. Very sharp. Anything that would wound repeatedly, okay? And it's talking there is a proverbial expression alluding to an oxen. And the oxen doesn't want to do what the owner wants him to do. So you goad him. Does that make sense? Or use a stun gun. Same thing, but pretty close. Now, so we look at this and look what Jesus said here. He didn't say, Saul, it's really hard for me. He said, it's really hard for you because the more you keep kicking, the more you keep speaking this evil, the more you keep trying to destroy my church, me, the more you do that, the more, Saul, you are wounding yourself. You're like a wild animal that's going around goring people and so forth. So what was the problem? The problem was his conscience. You know, can you imagine standing like Paul did, the clothes of those who are going to guarding the clothes and keeping them, watch over them, those who are about to stone Stephen to death. And he sees Stephen's face as an angel, glowing, shining. He sees a man that preached the gospel of the word that he'd probably never heard anyone preach like that. One of the longest sermons in the book of Acts. He stood listening to it. He's a Pharisee. He knows the word of God backwards and forwards. He sees his face shining. He sees the stones that are coming. And he sees Stephen look up into heaven. He says, see, look, I see the Son of God, our Lord, standing at the right hand of the Father. Father, he says, forgive them. Lord, forgive them. Lay this not to their charge. And he fell asleep. Do you think that had an effect upon Saul of Tarsus? Absolutely. Do you think that his conscience was just driving him crazy? And then the good news of the gospel, how it was spreading, how Jerusalem was aflame and all the things that were happening. And you know what? He was going crazy. Why? Because they were all goads. Because God wanted him. And they kept goading his conscience and so forth. And look what he did. He said, oh, Lord, who are you? And then he said, oh, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, if you write down Acts 16:13 and read that when you get home, you'll find out the rest of the things that were spoken to Saul. And he says, and then the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what to do. To me, this is one of the most incredible passages that we've been reading in the Bible. The reason I say that is look carefully at the conversion of Saul. Did you see Peter involved anywhere in there? How about Philip? No, there was no man, no person. You know who led Paul to the Lord? The Lord Jesus himself. Think about that for a moment. I'm always blown away that man played no part in Paul's calling, in his transformation, in his apostleship. And even when he learned or received the revelation of the good news, it wasn't given to Paul by man. It was given by Jesus Christ himself. Listen as I read Galatians 1:15. Paul writes, he says, "But when it pleased God who separated me or set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace." He always calls by grace. Remember, Saul, Saul, that is grace. And the reason he called him? To reveal his son in me. And may I add, to reveal his son in us. And the reason? That I might preach him, meaning Jesus, among the Gentiles. Listen, Jesus chose Paul. Paul did not choose Jesus. Amen? Long, long before. Jesus chose Paul long before Saul of Tarsus even heard about Jesus Christ. Just like he did with us. You know, our lives, I love to say it, because when I was growing up, I was always called a mistake. I'm not feeling sorry for myself. I'm not a mistake. I make mistakes, but I'm not a mistake. I'm not an accident either. Amen. You're not an accident. No, you're not a mistake. You're here because God wanted you to be here. You see, when I start thinking about that, that our lives are literally rooted in eternity. We're the body of Christ. The day that we came to the Lord, did Jesus in heaven go, "Wow, I never thought he was going to make it"? Did he do that? No. Is there anyone that has ever been saved that God said, "Wow"? No. God knows. He knows everything. No. See, the Bible tells us about what God has done for us. It says Paul was set apart from his mother's womb. Well, you know what the Bible says about us in Ephesians 1:4? It says, just as God, it says, chose us. God chose us, and listen carefully, in him, meaning in Christ Jesus. When? Before the foundation of the world. Think about that. God chose you. Have you ever made a mistake? Have you ever sinned? Did you say anything this morning you wish you hadn't said to your wife? Did you argue on the way to church? Do you understand me? Everything, before you did anything good, before you did anything bad, he chose you. Why? He wants you. He loves you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Amen? He knows us. We're as old as he is, in a sense. Of course, God doesn't age. He's the ageless one. But he chose us, and you've heard me say it probably 1,000 times, before the first sunset, the first sunrise, before the first fish swam out of the water and became a human being. You know what I'm saying? I'm just seeing if you're really listening this morning, No, before all those things, before the cherubim, the seraphim, before the angels of God, when there was only God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, nothing else, you were there. You have been in the heart and the mind of God for all of eternity. We belong to God before time began, and praise the Lord, we belong to him when time is no more. Amen. And I think, God, you're so good. See, Jesus told us, what did he tell us about choosing us and loving us? He said in John 15:16, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And appointed you for what? To go into all the world, to preach the good news, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Appointed you to go, and that you might bear much fruit, much fruit." Loved one, we are the people that have God called, chose before America was ever America, before the earth was ever the earth. He said, "These are the people of this particular generation that I have called now and placed here to what? To reshape and change the culture, the world that we live in." Amen? That's what it's all about. He says, Lord, look what he said. He says, Lord, great question here. One of the second most important questions you can ask. Lord, what do you want me to do? What is your will? God's will should be the most important thing in our life. Lord, what do you want for me? What do you want for my family? And did God hide his will about Saul? No, look what he said. He said, okay. The Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." conversion, when we, the new birth, when we come to Christ, when Jesus is the Lord, the master, the owner of your life, we are now the purchased possession. We belong to him, and by his, or through his grace and through his power, whenever he tells us to go, we should go. Because he's our owner. He's our Lord. He's the one now that tells us, this is the way I want you to run your marriage. This is the way I want you to raise your children. This is what I want to do in your life. This is where I want to send you, and so forth. We belong to him. And here's the problem that sometimes occurs, is that when we don't obey the Lord, you know what we're doing? We are kicking against the goad. He's saying, get going, man, get going. And you're going, no. And what are you doing? Every time you kick that sharp goad, what happens? You create another wound in your life, another wound in your heart. Loved one, don't kick. Run. Amen? Yes, run and say, okay, Lord, how quick can I get there? That's what we need to do. And then the men, it says journeyed with him, with Saul. They stood speechless. And the reason? Well, they hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Now, on the conversion story, when Paul tells it to someone else in Acts 22, he clears this up for us. He tells us that they heard something. They heard the sound. They heard a voice, but they didn't understand anything that was being said. So there, did Paul see Jesus Christ, the risen, ascended Lord? In Damascus? Saul didn't? Yes, he did. He was, the Lord appeared to him right there in Damascus Road. The Shekinah glory of God. He was right there. Yes, the apostle Paul, boy, he saw the Lord. It says in 1 Corinthians 9, 1, he says, have I not seen the Lord? Yes, he did. 1 Corinthians 15, 8, maybe 9, maybe 10. It's 8, I think. He says, I was of the last to see the Lord Jesus. When it goes to all the people that have seen the Lord, he said, I was the last one to see the resurrected Lord. Now, it says there, and then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he was blind. He didn't see anything at all. But they led him to the by the hand. In other words, he was helpless now. The persecutor was helpless and brought him into Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now listen, we know what he was doing for those 3 days. Verse 11 tells us that he was praying. What was he praying for? Well, he realized that Jesus was real, that Jesus was his Lord. Now he's blinded, had to be led by the hand, and he's praying about the last thing Jesus told him. You go to the city, and I'll tell you the other things that are going to follow you. And now there were a certain disciple there at Damascus. Did you notice that word disciple? Not an apostle, just a simple disciple like you and me, named Ananias. The Bible tells us later on in Acts, chapter 22, that he was a man of good report. He had a good testimony, and he was a devout Jewish man of God. And it says that Ananias says here, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, he said, here am I, Lord. Isn't that like little Samuel, remember? You know, when Samuel, the Lord spoke to him, and he was learning how to discern the voice of God, and he said, you know, Samuel, Samuel, he finally said, here I am, Lord, your servant, what? Hears. And so here he's listening. You know what blows me away about that passage is how natural the supernatural worked in the lives of the early believers. Listen, if I had a vision on the way to this church, I'd bypass here and go straight to TBN. Now, you know that's not true, but it sounded good. Or I would write a book, and if it became a bestseller, I would retire. No, I might. No, what blows me away is Ananias, he wasn't even shocked. It was like a regular occurrence with this guy. We don't even know who he really is, know nothing about it. He's one obscure disciple in Damascus among many. But he goes to this devout man, one that loved Jesus in his heart. And the Lord said to him, arise, go to the street called Straight. Do you know that street is still there in Damascus today? It's about 1 mile long. He says, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Remember, that is his hometown. That's where he grew up. That's in modern Turkey today. And look what it says. God says, for behold, he said, behold, he is praying. God knows when you're praying. He knows when you're not praying. And in a vision, He had seen a man named Ananias, the Lord continues telling him, coming in, putting his hand upon him so that he might receive his sight, receive his healing. And then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. And Jesus said, thank you, Ananias. I didn't have a clue about this. Thank you for the update. You know what I'm saying? No, listen. God knows everything, doesn't he? You know what's tragic? And it happens all the time. Is that, you know, we look at a person just like Ananias. Or we've heard something about a person maybe like Ananias has. And we say, I'm not going to be around that person. I don't want to be, he's of no use. He's look what he's doing. He's murdering, he's killing people, man. You know, God knows everything, doesn't he? We look at people one way. God says, oh no. Oh, this guy's, oh no. You don't even know who he is. You don't know what I'm going to do with him, Ananias. I'm so glad that God looks upon and knows everything about us. Amen. He takes us and he can raise up any of us to do anything he wants if we'll only obey him. And he says, but the Lord said to him, oh, go on. He's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name to the Gentiles, kings and the children of Israel. He's a chosen vessel of mine. Are we a chosen vessel of the Lord? Yes. I love that. God says, I chose you. I want you. I'm going to keep you. We don't ever have to worry about God keeping us. If we're truly born again, he's not going to lose us. Amen? No, he's not going to ever lose us. Like I say all the time, he'll never leave us, forsake us, relax his hold upon us. He'll never leave us helpless so we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Whom shall I fear? Amen? We don't need to be afraid. We need to obey the Lord. Why? We're his vessel, not the world's vessel. We are his vessel. And to be God's chosen vessel means that, number one, he had a plan for Paul, but it means he also has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have, that's right now, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, these clay pots, remember, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. Aren't you glad that God has given us all the power that we need? We can accomplish anything he asked through the power of another, the power of the Holy Spirit. Question, was Paul blind? Yes. Was he weak? Did he have to be led by the hand all the way to Damascus? Absolutely. And you know what? God uses weak people. Hudson Taylor said this, all God's giants have been weak men, and may I add, and weak women, who did great things for God because they reckoned on him being with them. We are a chosen vessel. We belong to the Lord. We're a chosen generation, as the Bible says. Amen. A chosen generation. We are the generation right now that God has called to change the darkness that is going on in our land. Now look at verse 16. And he says to Ananias, the Lord does, he says, I will show Saul, him, how many things he must what? Suffer for my name's sake. I will show him. You know, I don't want to suffer. Do you? But you know, there's such an anemic teaching today on the truth of God's word. I don't like to teach about suffering. I don't want to be suffering. I don't want to have to go into this life and do all those things. But the fact of the matter is, we might have to suffer for his name's sake. Amen. Think of, he says, I'm going to show him. I'm going to tell him all the things that are going on. Do you know what? Listen to some of the sufferings of Paul today. Let me just read it to you from 2 Corinthians there that he wrote and he penned himself. He goes on and he says, listen, he says, I speak as a fool. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. You know what a stripe is. It's where they were beating him. In prisons more frequently, in deaths often, from the Jews 5 times, his own people, from the Jews 5 times. I lost my place because of my eyesight. You know, don't you hate it when it just blurs all of a sudden? You go, Lord, where are you? Let me see if I can get a better focus here. It says, 3 times of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Think about that. floating around out there in the water day and night. I mean, what if that happened to you? You know what the devil does when you're in problems, when you have problems that are going through your life and you're suffering for his name's sake, or just going through it and hurting in your heart and discouraged in your mind and so forth? You know what the devil probably did to Paul? He kind of floated up next to him and said, "Wow, hey, Paul, how's it going? Kind of, the water kind of chilly? You look like a prune, you know, Paul the prune, okay? You know, you're all shriveled up everywhere." He says, "I guess your master, the Lord, Jesus, really loves you, doesn't he?" That's, do you ever feel like that? You're floating around in your problem, floating around in your suffering, floating around in your circumstance, and all of a sudden the devil comes up and whispers to you, "Well, yeah, Jesus loves you, doesn't he? Look at you, out here in the cold all night long. Nobody's here with you. You're all by yourself. Hey, Paul, aren't you the one that penned that I am more than a conqueror? Didn't you pen that, Lord? Oh, you really look like more than a conqueror right now." Listen, isn't that what the devil does to us? No, Paul said, "Well, I kind of like floating around out here." Paul wasn't a sissy. He was one of the greatest men that ever lived. And his heart, his mind, he was consumed with one thing and one man, Jesus Christ. Boy, for us to be consumed like that. Paul goes on and he says, listen, he says, not only shipwreck, he says, "I was in journeys often in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, oftenest, in hunger, thirst, in fastings often, in cold, nakedness, besides the other things, the things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." And he says, "Who is weak? And I'm not weak. Who is made to stumble? I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmities, my weaknesses, the things that are going on." You know what? What we have to do in this life, we have to have not anemic teaching. We have to have true teaching and say, you know what? No matter what I'm facing, I am his chosen vessel. And you know what? You better watch out, because my God is going to supply every need that I have to have. And he's going to be with me. And even if I die, then I'm going to immediately look him into the eye. I win. Amen. That's what it's all about. We, you know, God uses us. Now, verse 17, before we get there, let me say this. We should never, ever be afraid to obey the will of God. I mean, I don't blame Ananias. I would have said, "Lord, you sure you want me to go to this guy? I mean, you've heard all about him, but look what he does. It's immediate obedience." And Ananias went his way, and he entered the house, and laying his hands upon him, he said to Saul, I love this, "Brother Saul." Do you know that is the first recorded man to call Saul a Christian brother? His name was Ananias. I can't wait to meet him one day. You know it? He walks into that house. A vision the Lord has sent him. He has his hands, man, ready to lay upon this guy. And he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came," meaning the Damascus road. He's saying, "I know all about what happened. I know that you're born again. I know that you're the Lord saved you and has sent me to you." Why? "To receive your sight and to be" what? "Filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, when you get home, read chapter 22 of Acts, verse, I believe it's 12 through 16. If you'll read that, you'll hear the rest of things that Ananias said to him. I don't have time to go into that today. But I look at this and I say, oh, Lord, can you imagine Saul? He still can't see Ananias. He's just standing there. He's got scales on his eyes and all of that. And he says, "Brother Saul," do you think that melted his heart? He called him, "You're my brother. You, after all you've done, yes, you are my brother. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is your Lord. Brother Saul." And he says, Ananias could have said this, "And you know what, Mr. Saul, the hands that you came to Damascus to put in chains or to bind, guess what I'm going to do with these hands now? I'm going to lay them upon you, and God's going to heal you." Boy, what an incredible thing. Saul was saved. He's getting ready to be healed. But Saul has not been empowered or endued with the power from upon high. And you know what's so wonderful? Look what it says. It says, to receive your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Was he already filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning sealed? Yes. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit, loved one. No, this is the endowment. Ananias is an obscure, simple disciple like me or like you. God spoke to him. He was immediate in his obedience. Go in there and lay hands on him. What a glorious thing to follow Jesus. Amen. Go lay your hands upon him. He said, I don't want him blind anymore. I want this man to see. I want to show him all the things he's going to do for me. I want to show him all the things and the way he's going to suffer for my name's sake. Lay your hands upon him and let him be healed. And then let him be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen, Ananias, again, he's a non-apostle. He is a disciple just like you and me. And look what happened in verse 18. Immediately, instantly, there fell from Saul's eyes something like scales. We don't know what that really is, what it was. That's the only place it's found in the New Testament. Maybe it was because it's used for fish scales, I think, over in the Septuagint, if I'm not mistaken. And look what happened. He said he received his sight instantly or at once. He arose and was what? Can you believe that? He was instantly identified himself with those he came to destroy and with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he was saved on the Damascus Road. He was healed in Damascus. He was then filled with the Holy Spirit and then water baptized. That seems out of order, doesn't it? But see, I love it when God does things like that. You know, because the church, well-meaning church people, well-meaning pastors, well-meaning theologians, they put God in a box sometimes. God, you can't put God in a box. Heaven is throne, earth is his footstool, hello, you know what I mean? No, you can't. God says, I'll do what I want to do when I want to do it because I'm God. And everything he does is always right, it's always perfect, and it's always done with pure love because God is love, amen? I love it. He says, now you can go be water baptized. So what I always tell people that say, well, you know, baptism saves you. No, it doesn't. Water doesn't save you. Amen? No. So Saul, what does he do? He goes out and he's going to be baptized. Now, let's look. And so when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. In other words, he's the fulfillment of every Old Testament prophecy concerning the Messiah. Question, what was the very first thing you did the day that you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Think about that. Do you remember the first thing you did? Maybe it was in a Sunday school class, or maybe your parents led you to the Lord, or it was in a church service, or an evangelistic meeting, or a youth group, whatever it was. Someone on the radio was teaching, and you pulled your car over and gave your heart to Jesus. What was the very first thing you did? I remember the very first thing I did. Paul said the first thing he did, he preached Christ immediately. I mean, he said, Jesus is real. Jesus is alive. Amen. You know, when I remember when I was saved there on that beach, an hour later, I was back in my truck and I was on my way and I ended up in Colorado. But just one hour after I left the beach, I picked up a hitchhiker. He was a soldier and had his uniform on, his duffel bag. And I felt sorry for him. I mean, I was in the military, you know, well, never mind. But anyway, so I told him, I said, throw the duffel bag in the back and get in. And so he gets in, and when he does, he hits my beer cooler because I just saved 1 hour. You understand? So when he did, you know how if you have beer cans in there and there's ice and you can hear them sloshing, is that right? And so he gets in, he sits down, and I said, where are you going, soldier? Da, 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 da. I said, hey, listen, I said, let me tell you what happened to me 1 hour ago. I said, I was on a beach. I said, I prayed this prayer with this guy to ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. That's all I know. I don't know anything about the Bible. Listen, I didn't know there were 66 books. I didn't know what justification, sanctification, holiness. I didn't know anything about God's word. I just knew that ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. That's all I knew. That's the only scripture I could give him. I didn't know that was a scripture. I just said what that guy said to me. Do you understand? And I told him, I said, listen, I'll tell you. And of course, I probably look like a wild man. Because the beer, he thought, man, this guy is wasted. You know? You understand? And I said, listen, if you'll grab my hand like this guy, I said, let's ask Jesus to be your Lord. 2 blocks later, he said, would you pull over right here? Let me out. But that was the very first thing I did. Why? Because when you are born from above, it's a supernatural thing. And you know what? You know that Jesus is real. And you want to tell other people that Jesus is real. Amen. That's what it's all about. And then look at verse 21. And then all who heard were amazed and said, wow, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name, meaning the name of Jesus, in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound or in chains to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength, meaning in power and preaching, and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ, or this is the Messiah. The word proving is a wonderful word. It means to take many different parts and put them all together to prove something to someone else. So what did Paul do? He took all these Old Testament scriptures and by which he proved that Jesus was the Messiah. So the persecutor becomes the persecuted, and the one who is the hunter, he becomes hunted. Now look at verse 23. And now after many days, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, led him down through the wall in a large basket. Can you imagine this Pharisee of the strictest sect? All of a sudden, a man of his caliber, his education, here he is. He was led into Damascus as a blind man. Now he's being let down in a basket, you know what I mean, to get out of the city. And from this point on, Paul is going to be hated. He's going to be despised. He's going to be hunted. He's going to face death every day of his life. Where did he go when they let him down out in the basket? Where did Paul go? I believe that's correct. I believe that he then went in seclusion to Arabia. Let me read it to you. And this is what happened there. Galatians 1:12. Paul says, talking about what happened, he says, I neither received it, meaning the gospel, the good news, the word of God. I didn't receive it from man. No human source at all. I didn't receive the gospel from man, nor was I taught it like the other apostles were taught by Jesus. No, no. He says, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. What did Paul just say? He said, the Lord Jesus taught me personally, gave me the revelation of the good news. That is an incredible statement, isn't it? Let me continue in Galatians 1:16. He says, after his conversion, he said, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go to the men, relatives of the apostles. I didn't do that. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Now, Jesus taught the disciples for what? Three and a half years. And that's exactly what he's going to do with Paul. He says, I didn't go there. I didn't go see the apostles to study with them or any of that stuff. He says, I went to Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. Amazing. No human counsel. He went straight. The Lord there told him everything he needed to go there in Arabia as he prepared for ministry, being alone with the Lord. Verse 18 of Galatians says, and then after 3 years of that time, whether it was in Arabia or 3 years there in the conversion period, after that, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter. Not to be instructed or taught by Peter, but to be acquainted with him, okay? And remained with him 15 days, but I saw no other than the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, that sets up the verse we're going to in verse 26 there through 28. It tells us what Paul was doing those 15 days. He was trying to get to know Peter and the rest of the apostles and so forth, but they were afraid of him. It says, so when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he kept trying to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. They were afraid of him because, yes, all the horrible things that he did to Christians, but probably because why in the world, if you're a believer, would you wait for 3 years to come and meet with us? So probably that might have been what it was. Now, this lengthy reading, just bear with me. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And so he was at them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists. You remember who the Hellenists were, the Greek Hellenists, the Greek Jews? They were the ones that Saul, he was a Pharisee, but he was also a Hellenist Jew, okay? because for, he was from Tarsus, the center of Greek activity. Now listen, he there now is there with the ones who killed Stephen, the ones he gave consent to. There he is standing right in their midst, and he's disputing with them. But they, now look what they wanted to do. The same thing they did to Stephen, they wanted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus. In other words, they sent him back home probably for protection. And we won't meet with Saul again until Acts chapter 11, verse 25, when Barnabas is going to go after him. And it says, then the churches, or churches singular, the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, Samaria, they had peace, not complacency. They were doing something, but they had peace and were built up or edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. Now, thank you for letting me read all of that. The Word of God, all of it's important. Amen? We tend to think, that's not helping me. Yeah, it is helping. You need to know all the God's Word. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles. I know I have just a few minutes left, but I have enough time. I see the clock. I want to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And let's look at this man, Saul of Tarsus, when he becomes Paul here. You know, on the Damascus Road, and this is true with all of us, you know, on the Damascus Road, you know what? Paul found out everything that he had. All the things that he achieved, everything that he possessed was really worthless. And you know something? When you come to Christ Jesus, you know what happens? All of us, and you can be a multimillionaire, you can be any profession, anything, have any kind of accolades. But when you come to Christ, you know what the important thing is. Amen? And his name is Jesus. Now, look here, right here. It says in verse 4, let's begin there. He says, listen, I also might have confidence in the flesh, meaning about who he was in life. If anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in flesh, Paul says, I more. You know what's wonderful? On the Damascus Road, Paul lost all confidence in his own flesh, in his own ability. He only trusted, had confidence in one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, he was a Hellenist Jew. He was raised in a Greek culture. He was a Roman citizen. He was of the strictest sect. He was a Pharisee. His parents, about the age of 14, as we learn later on in Acts, sent him to Jerusalem to study at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of the time, and teach him the word of God and so forth. And not only that, he was circumcised the eighth day. It goes on, gives all of his pedigree here. It says he's of the same stock there of Israel. That meant that he could trace his lineage. Think about this now. He could trace his lineage all the way back to Abraham. That's who this man was. He was called the Hebrews of Hebrews. He was a tribe of Benjamin. Remember the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe. They gave what? The first king of Israel came from them. Now, and then he says about all those things, look at verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted what? Loss for Christ. What did Paul just do? He added up all of his pedigrees, everything he had in this life. And he says, you know what? He says, they're all loss. Not one of those things could ever save me, nor could they get me to heaven. None of them. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them, meaning counting what he lost, as what? Rubbish. You know what he said? It's all just a bunch of food scraps that you throw out to the dogs. That's all it is. Everything that I had, it's rubbish. It's dung. I'm just going to flush it down the drain. That's exactly what he's calling it. Why? That I may win or gain Christ. Think about that. He said, all of what I've achieved in my life, I lost it all on the Damascus Road. I gave it all up. I walked away from my family, my friends, my reputation. I gave everything away for one reason. Jesus Christ is real. I want no one else. Everything else is trash. And not only that, in verse 9, he says, oh, and I want to be found where? In him. Boy, if you're not in him, you're in trouble this morning. That means you're not saved. He says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. And that's what Paul had spent his entire life doing, obeying the law. If you read there in his pedigree, he says, concerning the law, blameless. Man, he was of the strictest sect. There are the Pharisees and so forth. And look what it says now. He says, But that which is through what? Faith in Christ, not works, not works righteousness. I pray every day. I study my Bible every day. I go to church every week. No. That's not, well, not works, but faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. We call that word there the righteousness. We know that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Amen. But see, when we came to the Lord, just when Paul came to the Lord, was Paul consenting to Christians' death? Yes. Did he cause Christians to blaspheme, recant the name of Jesus? Yes. Did he lock them up in prison? Yes. Was he consenting to their death? Yes. When he came to Christ, was that all washed away? Yes. Everything that we've ever done when we came to the Lord, all of it, loved one, is under the blood of Jesus. Amen. Our righteousness is not our righteousness, it's His righteousness. That's called imputation. It's a theological word. It means to take what belongs to another person and then it is transferred to you. Transferred. Imputation. Not impartation. That's a bad teaching when they say, I am now righteous. No, we're not. We stand in someone else's righteousness. You understand? We stand in a righteousness that can never be changed. Now listen to me. That means that the righteousness of Christ, which can never be changed, the perfect, sinless, spotless life of Christ can never be changed. That means your righteousness, that which belongs to Him, can never be changed. You're going to be okay. Does that make sense? Oh, I think, oh God, You're so good to us. I mean, when I think about that, in other words, I never kept the law, but Jesus kept the law. He pleased God in everything He did. He pleased the Father in everything He did. Now that we're in Christ, guess what? God the Father looks upon you, looks upon me because we're in Him. And He goes, you've kept the law. You've pleased me in everything you do. Hello. That's our position. Let's make it our practice. Amen. Oh, and Paul goes on and he says here, he says, listen, he says, that righteousness, he says, and oh, I love verse 10. Here it is. That I may know Him. Was Paul at the end of his life when he wrote that? Yes. These are the prison epistles. He was getting ready. Nero was going to remove his head. He says that I may know Him. Paul, are you trying to tell me that you don't know Him? Paul says, I want to know Him more. I want to know Him so intimately. That's what that word know means. It means deep intimacy, but that comes from experience. I want to know Him in a deeper way than I've ever known Him before. And the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of the sufferings, being conformed to His death. Listen, Paul is not telling us, you know, this is not knowing about Jesus. He was born a virgin. He was born in Bethlehem. And those are wonderful things to know. We need to know that. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's saying this is more than reading your Bible. This is where you know that Jesus is here. And that you can celebrate and you can have personal intimacy with our Savior. Amen? He wants that. That's what Paul was saying. You know, we need to know God's Word. We need to, because it's so important for us to know it. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. But we don't want to ever substitute knowing God's Word for that deep intimacy that Jesus wants to have with us, that the Holy Spirit wants to have with us. Oh man, listen, we're a new creation, and a new creation is an experience, not just some theological position. Our Savior is alive. Amen. He's here. He lives in our hearts. I believe He still visits people. I know the Holy Spirit still speaks to people because He's spoken to me and He's spoken to you. And we said, well, Bill, I didn't hear Him lately. Yeah, you did. You're saved. That's how, yes, you know His voice. My sheep, Jesus, my sheep know my voice. They know me. They'll not follow anybody else. No, listen. I look at that and I'm going to ask you a question now because I know it's nearly time to go. I have 1 minute. Why don't you, if you don't know the Lord, why don't you make an evaluation of your life right now? Like Paul did. I mean, you just start looking at everything, you know, and you know, what are your assets? What your background and your name? Do you have a family name that's a pioneer name, and which is wonderful? Nothing wrong with that, you know, and or maybe awards or education, tremendous training, or maybe you're a rich man, maybe you're whatever it might be. What you've accomplished, put all of it together. That's what Paul did, and he said, "This won't save me. I'm a good person, never cheated on my taxes, never chewed Red Man tobacco, any of those. Won't save you. Never one cuss word come. Won't save you. Won't save you. No. Voted Republican. All, no, won't save you. It won't get you to heaven. You see, whenever Jesus becomes your Lord, doesn't mean that we shouldn't have things or anything like that. He's given us richly all things to enjoy. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. But Jesus saying, listen, there's nothing better than me. There is absolutely nothing better than me. You know, it's like I told the early service, I said, you know what? If in the church today, if there were more Ananias, he was instant and obedient. He didn't kick against the goat. He didn't do that. The Lord said, go, and he went. If there would be more Ananias, simple disciples like us, there would be more Pauls in the church. Amen. And that's what's needed today. You know, I don't know where you stand with the Lord. I mean, you know, I don't know, but God knows. But I'll tell you what, nothing can save you except Jesus Christ. Nothing can get you to heaven except Jesus Christ. The next time that you, if you ever do, if there's a word that comes out where you speak evil of anyone at all, it is my prayer, loved one, listen to me now. It is my prayer, Father, in the name of Jesus, if there's anyone ever that's connected to this place called Calvary, if they ever speak evil, gossip, lie, discord, whatever, against their brethren or their sisters, I pray they hear, Saul, Saul. Why are you persecuting me? Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for this day. We thank you, Lord, because there's no one like you. And Lord, only you can save us. Only you can get us home. Only you. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone listening live, anyone in this chapel right now that doesn't know you, that have never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of their lives, while every Christian's head is bowed and every eye is closed and every Christian praying. Loved one, listen, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, if you've never said in your heart to the Lord, Lord, be the Lord of my life, if you've never said that, then do so today. While there's no one looking but God, if that's you, you say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want that. I want to be saved. Then just lift your hand, put it up in the air high, and put it right back down and say, Bill, that's it. You don't have to come down here. Just lift it up to the Lord right this moment and say, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life if you're not born again. Well, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that everyone here belongs to you. There's no one like you, Lord. Put a muzzle upon our mouth. Let us speak grace to the hearer. Let the love of God, which surpasses all understanding, be upon our lips. May we, our face and our eyes and our being in this church, shine like the face of Stephen. May we run the race with the heart of Paul. May we walk in the obedience of a simple disciple as Ananias. We praise you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we?